At Daleville Christian Church, we affirm our faith each week, and our affirmation of faith for today is from John's Gospel, the first chapter, the first five verses with the 14th verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The reading of God's Word is from the book of Acts. The book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 14, verses 8 through 20. In Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, He let all nations go their own way. Yet He has not left Himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul, dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day he and Barnabas left for Derbe. May the Lord add His blessing to this reading of His holy word. So there was a complete solar eclipse 2 weeks ago tomorrow, and it's called the Great American Eclipse because it crossed the United States from west coast to east coast, a rare occurrence. I would wonder if there are any armchair astronomers among those who hear this message. And perhaps if you are not, you still made sure to watch the eclipse and follow it on television or the internet. And why would you not watch this thing, since it doesn't come to you very often? We here were within a few hundred miles of the total eclipse. A Bible study provided for us overhead, you might say. We read in God's Word, chapter 1 of the first book, the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. ancient peoples have been gazing upon the heavens and making observations of the heavens and the movement of heavenly bodies for thousands of years. Think of another Bible verse. Let me use a loose translation from Matthew's Gospel. Magi, astrologers, came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in its rising, and we have come to worship him." The Magi, stargazers, we call them wise men. There are a number of places in the Bible where the Bible takes special note of the things that are happening in the sky, and if you were reading only the New Testament, that reading from Matthew would be the first in the New Testament where the events in the sky are mentioned at the birth of Jesus our Lord. But in the rest of the Bible, the heavens, not heaven, but the heavens are mentioned over 100 times. Heaven is the abode of the Lord God. The heavens are the canopy of space over our heads. Now, I found a website in which it is claimed that eclipses are mentioned in the Bible 9 times, and I have included those passages for you in the sermon notes. You may come to your own conclusions about those Bible verses actually talking about eclipses, but none of these verses mentions the sun and or the moon being darkened, speaking of some past event, only future events. So nowhere do I read that a past eclipse was tied to any earthly event, Israel's or any other nation's events, unless you include the plagues of Egypt or the crucifixion of Jesus. And those passages are also listed for you. If you believe that those were eclipses, okay. We know that ancient peoples not only watched the sky, but they recorded what they saw. The Chinese, the Babylonians, the Mayans. We even think that some of the structures of ancient peoples who are long gone and who left no written records have left us earthly maps to witness the changes in the sky. Some say that's what the Great Mound at Mounds Park in Anderson, Indiana is for, the winter and summer solstice of the Northern Hemisphere. Or how about Stonehenge in England? From what we can see of what is left, it too aligns with the changes in the sky. There were a people of the ancient American West, the Anasazi, who built a building with openings in the wall that mapped the sun's path through the solstices and changes of season. As I've mentioned more than once around Christmas time, when we usually talk about the Magi, the wise men, Israel did not have any tradition of stargazers. Almost every other ancient culture did have a tradition of stargazing and stargazers. Remember, stargazer is an official title, an official office in the royal household. But Israel did not have any tradition of stargazers. But China, Egypt, the Babylonians, Greeks, Romans, and as we will see, so did the neighbors and often the enemies of Israel, the Canaanites, had a tradition of stargazing. We even believe that the Canaanites worshipped gods of the sky. The god Baal Shemon was considered the god of the heavens and or the sky, not real certain about which one. The Canaanite religion was polytheistic. Just among the gods named Baal, there were as many as 7 Baals. No, not 7 veils, 7 Baals. In Israel, worship of any other god was forbidden except for the God of Abraham and Isaac, the God we now usually call Yahweh. The prophets are often heard and seen in the Bible condemning Israelites who join their neighbors in worshiping a Baal god or setting up symbols of Baal worship. Since the Bible is full of such condemnations, we can guess that the practice was probably widespread. And here the religion of Israelites' neighbors gets even more confusing, at least to those of us who are attempting to keep to the worship of only one god. There are other goddesses in Canaanite religion, and the names of which are almost the same word as the word star. Indeed, one goddess is called the Lady of the High Heavens, and another whose name means Morning Star, and she has a consort whose name is Evening Star. And we'll look closer at that topic next week. These Canaanite gods and goddesses and their worship are mentioned over 100 times in the Bible, and they are always condemned. There are several levels of condemnation. First, it probably should be mentioned, the Bible makes clear, it does not take much to make our God, Yahweh, angry with regard to other gods. What I mean is there's little evidence that children of Israel stopped worshiping Yahweh. What they usually were guilty of doing is including Canaanite gods in their worship of Yahweh. Israel was not so guilty of leaving worship of Yahweh as they were guilty of adding gods to worship in addition to Yahweh. But our God Yahweh considered that as abandonment and putting other gods before him or putting other gods over him. In several places, these additions to Yahweh worship are considered going after other gods. In modern terms, many preachers have condemned the worship of money or wealth or fame in our culture. Most people are not sure when they hear such condemnations what it means, since they're sitting in a worship center for Jesus and the Heavenly Father. What the preachers might more accurately say is that people have added the gods of wealth and fame onto their worship of Yahweh, the Heavenly Father. Yahweh has forbidden this. It isn't that any number of Christians have stopped worshiping Yahweh. The problem is they've become polytheists, worshiping many gods, which might include themselves, or their families, or their communities, as well as their property. Ancient Israel had the same problems in worshiping the one true God. And this brings us to the problems of seeing the stars as gods, or heavenly beings, and then practicing devotion to them, just as the ancient Canaanites did. In what might sound strange to us, the Canaanite goddess who is queen of the heavens happens also to be goddess of war. So when war breaks out, offerings, prayers, and dedications to this goddess increase and is encouraged for all Canaanites. Therefore, it would be easy to ask for victory and to ask for signs of victory in the sky. Consult the stars. And then we come to some curious verses in the Old Testament, verses that appear to contradict everything I've just said about Israel's worship. Now, the setting of these verses in the books of Judges is a war, or at least a battle, that ends years of oppression of Israel by the Canaanites. Long story short, the Canaanites have been abusing Israel, but the Israelites cry to the Lord, and the Lord answered them to give them victory in a battle that will rid Israel of Canaanite oppression. Sisera was the commander of the Canaanite forces, while Israel was led by Deborah. Deborah the prophet and her commander's name was Barak. So we read Judges chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Kings came, they fought, the kings of Canaan fought, at Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no plunder of silver. From the heavens the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away, the age-old river, the river Kishon. So from what we know, verse 20 appears confusing. It seems to say that the stars fought in the battle, which could be believed if Israel worshipped a sky god or believed that stars were gods, but that's not the case. But there are several meanings and several levels of meanings here, and they're all wonderful. The word for stars can also be translated as host. Remember God's promise to Abraham, I will make your descendants the number of the stars, which can also be, I will make of your descendants a host, like the host of the heavens, more than can be numbered. And although Abraham did not know that fact as science, God knew, and now we know, it is a fact of science. The host of heaven, the stars, cannot be numbered. So our God, who created the heavens and the earth, knows what he's talking about. The host here in the verses in Judges probably should be translated host as in an army. An army is a host, and the Bible verse says that the host fought from heaven, which means it's the Lord God who gets credit for the victory. The victory comes from heaven, directly from God. Since the Lord God is not to be given an image or his name spoken, besides his name is I Am, so the place of God's dwelling is mentioned, from heaven. The army fought from heaven. The Israelite army fought from heaven. The Israelite army fought with God's power to victory. God has given victory to the Israelite army. And I admit that it's poetic, but that's what this is in Judges 5. It's a poem, a song, the song of Deborah. Then the Bible says that the river Kishon swept Sisera's army away. Deborah had declared earlier in Judges, verse 4, Lord, when you came from the land of Seir, when you marched from the fields of Edom, the earth trembled, the heavens poured rain, and the clouds poured water. So, here's what really happened. The Canaanites had chariots, hundreds of chariots, the ancient equivalent of armored tanks. The Israelites had no chariots, none. Israel faced an army bigger and better equipped in the Canaanite army. Ancient battles often fought in the valleys. That was a practical thing to do. You can't be sure-footed in the rocky hills, so you don't fight on the hills or on the hilltops. You meet each other in the valley where you can maneuver and get things done. So the armies are in or headed into the valley of the Kishon River. Then God brought rain. The rain rushed down the hillsides, and even a distant shower could bring a flash flood in the river Kishon floodplain. Deborah sang that the mountains melted from before the Lord. You get it? There were mudslides from the downpour. Wasn't there recently a terrible mudslide in Sierra Leone? Also in Switzerland? People were killed? The mountains melted, sang Deborah, and therefore created mud on the valley floor, and the chariots were stuck in the mud. And if the chariots were not stuck fast, the horses could not be fast in the mud, and the advantage of the chariots were lost. In addition, Deborah sang that the Lord God put fear in the Canaanite army as the Israelite army comes charging down the hillside with the momentum that such a downhill charge creates. And so the terror of the Canaanite army was increased because now they could not run in the mud either. And the Canaanite army was cut down in the Canaanite army's attempt to flee away. The Song of Deborah concludes this way in verse 31, "So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in the night, and the land had rest 40 years. A victory for God, for Israel, and a significant victory, for there was peace for 40 years. So this is what became of the Canaanites that day. The Canaanites worshiped the gods of the sky, the gods who were the sky. Israel worshiped the God who made the sky. Israelite worshiped the God who could bring rain to the hillside and into the valley. The Canaanites worshiped the star goddess. Israel worshiped the God who made the stars. This is the one reason that the first book of the Bible, Genesis, in the very first verse says, "In the beginning, God." First book, Genesis, first chapter, first verse. "In the beginning, God." Say it with me. "In the beginning, God." Then it reads, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So Israel claimed witness to their God who made the heavens and the earth, brought rain from heaven to defeat the Canaanites who worshiped the gods of the sky. The Canaanites lost the war. Israel won. Israel's God won. The lesson is clear. Not only is God with Israel, but don't worship anything that you can see or feel or touch or taste or hear. Worship the one who made everything you see or feel or touch or taste. Don't worship the lights in the sky. Worship the one who made the lights in the sky. The wise men learned that lesson when Jesus was born. God spoke their language to them by speaking to them in the sky where they were looking. But then the wise men submitted to their new king, Jesus, and became the allies of King Jesus. The wise men were no longer stargazers, but they became God-gazers. They didn't watch the stars. They watched the God who made the stars. So in our Bible verse today, the apostles are speaking to the people. The apostles just healed a man, and the people declare, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they call Zeus. Paul they call Hermes. "Gods came down in human form," they said. That is, the gods are disguised as Paul and Barnabas. Paul says no. Paul says, "Don't worship us. Don't make sacrifices to images of the gods." Jesus Christ had not been disguised as a human, as the people believed Paul and Barnabas were gods disguised as human beings. Our Lord and Savior Jesus was a human being, and Jesus was also God. And Paul says, "Worship the God who made all things in heaven and earth." And as the Bible reading today stated, "God has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Paul and Barnabas were Jews. They knew this heavenly Father who made all things, the one true God, and they were speaking to people who worshipped images and idols of many gods. But now that Paul had their attention, Paul would speak of the one true God, the heavenly Father and God's Son, Jesus Christ. So what should we make of the great American eclipse? We should make of it what Paul states that we should make of it in his letter to the Romans, chapter 1. In verse 19 and 20, Paul wrote, "Since what may be known about God is plain, because God has made it plain. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." We don't see God in the sun and the moon. We don't see God in the eclipse. We see God who has no image, but who created the sun and the moon. Praise God because of the great American eclipse. In these things we see God's eternal power and God's divine nature, the one who made all things. The first book of the Bible, the first chapter of the first book of the Bible, the first verse of the first chapter of the first book of the Bible, makes it very clear. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.